Yes, God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time of worship, God. And as Kevin comes up here, Lord, I pray that you just bless him, Lord, and that you give him the words to speak and you give him peace. And God, that someone has here something that they can take home and apply to their life. And once again, we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn into Romans chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'd like to say a word about messy kickball. This is something that I want full parental and adult participation. It's not going to be the youth show up and they play messy kickball while the adults stand around and talk. I need you to come fully prepared to get just as messy as they do. And I know what you're thinking. On a Sunday afternoon, Kevin, well, the Texans play Thursday night, therefore they're off Sunday, and the Cowboys, they play the Sunday night game, okay? So you're not going to miss any football because guess what? There's no other teams worth watching, right? Okay, so now that I've offended everybody, we can move along. No, I'm glad to be here. It's kind of funny. This weekend, I also preached my first wedding last night. So Ben really threw me a curveball this week. He's like, hey, you know, I knew I was having a kid, you know, like 9 months ago, but I went ahead and committed to a wedding and I can't make it, so you're in, you're up. Well, thank you. So not only did I get to do my first wedding last night, now I get to come and preach this morning to you. So it's been the full experience this weekend, I can tell you that. Glad to be here. So if you are in Romans 5, okay, now that you all look there, I can get to talk some more. All right. So I want to get back to, I would say, the transformative basics or really grace. Now, I feel like in the church, a lot of us, we come preoccupied with self-salvation. And what I mean by that is we see a behavior or a pattern in us that emerges, something sinful, like, you know, say we start to tell little white lies or whatever, and we notice a pattern of that happening, you know, well, they're just little lies, but then we get conviction from the Holy Spirit, and we go, you're right, I should stop that. And so we make our action steps, right? We make our plan, okay, so I'm going to, and whenever this opportunity comes up, I'm going to try to not lie, I'm going to try to do this, and that's what we think is transformation. We think that is, you know, well, God says not to lie, so I'm not going to lie. I'm going to make my plan to not lie. And you could throw any sin in there. We've become preoccupied with self-salvation, saving ourselves. Salvation by works. And we all know and admit that salvation by works does not work, right? We admit that openly because we learned that in church. No, you're saved by grace through faith. That's in the Bible. But when it comes to practicing that, we kind of, you know, put that into practice of like, we drift, it's what I've heard it put, is we drift into performance mode. We drift from saved by grace through faith and drift into I should probably shape up. I should probably, in my power, it becomes inward focused. I should probably stop this sin. I should probably do I. Make sense? There's my Ben for this morning. Little Ben thrown in there. Does that make sense? Okay. So, if I were to ask you, what does it look like to be a Christian? What does it look like to be a Christian? A lot of people would say, well, to do good, feed the hungry, help the needy, sacrifice your time, energy, money, and benefit to the benefit of others. We would say that's what it looks like to be a Christian. And all those are good and right things. And in fact, I'm not going to sit here and say, you don't have to do any of that. No, what I'm saying this morning is those are markers of what Christianity looks like. But how do you get there? What does it mean to be a Christian? As in, what's underneath driving all of that, those things? Because if you're not careful, you'll flip it in 1 John where it says, we love because he first loved us, and we will flip it to say, I have to love so that he can love me. It's not right. It's backwards. The right way is he loved us so that we can love others. So, if you're in Romans 5, you can actually look at it now. Romans 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, okay, stop. And I know you're going, okay, are we ever going to, like, okay, I mean, it's already past 11, I'm getting hungry already, you know, and I want to beat everybody at El Toro, so please, let's not go one word at a time. I promise we won't go one word at a time. But I tell the youth this all the time. If you see therefore in the Bible, what do you have to ask yourself? Yes, what's the therefore there for? Exactly. So you have to understand the context. Whenever anything in the Bible says therefore, you need to jump up and say, well, why is the therefore there? What's the therefore there for? The thing is, though, if you've read Romans, you will continue to keep jumping and jumping and seeing therefore, 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 and you keep jumping back because Romans is what we would call a systematic theology. It's Paul's systematic theology. And what that is, Paul, this was a sermon written down, delivered to the Romans, just in case Paul couldn't get there. He wrote this. This is a sermon. This is actually meant to be read in one continuous motion sermon. But, you know, I'm not going to sit here and read all of Romans for you, unless that's what you want. But anyway. So you have to understand, it starts from the beginning, and it builds on itself. That's what the book of Romans does. So you can't just go back a few verses. You have to know the context before the whole book of what it said. So if you were in, I'm not going to make everyone flip back and start in Romans 1, but I will tell you, Romans 1 talks about the pagans and how they were rebellious against God. It talks about unchurched, unsaved, idolatrous people being in rebellion against God and God giving them over to their passions and their desires that are in their heart. It's God's passive wrath in Romans 1 saying, you know, you want other gods, you want idols, chase them. That's Romans 1. Romans 2, he addresses the people of God, the Jews of the day that are living in Rome. And he tells them, you know, you who have the law, what was the Romans 2, 3, sorry. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape judgment from God? Romans 2, he addresses church people. Church people who like to look down their noses at the people of chapter 1. Church people who like to say, well, I've got God. I've got to figure it out. If only you could figure out what I've got figured out. Meanwhile, if you go to chapter 3, Paul pretty much tells us there are no good people. And it's tough to hear sometimes, but I'm lovingly telling you this morning, and I'm talking about myself. You're not a good person. And I know that some people might be like, what? I'm not a good person. According to Romans 3, verse 10, no one is righteous, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And he even says in verse 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, Romans would be a pretty depressing book if that's where it ended. You're bad, I'm bad, we're all doomed. That's it. It'd be a very depressing book if that's where it ended. Praise God it doesn't end there, right? Because verse 21 in chapter 3 is a transitional verse from the condemnation of God to the grace of God. And in chapter 4, I mean, the big summary of chapter 4 is he talks about Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. And I could preach a whole sermon on that right there of all Abraham had to do was have faith in God and he was made righteous. And so then you get to chapter 5. So you have some context now. So we said, therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, where? Well, You're bad, I'm bad, we're all bad. Praise be to God for his saving grace. And then we read in chapter 5. So, therefore, since we have been justified by faith and not by works, as exampled by Abraham, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. So through Christ, we obtained access to the grace and rejoice in the hope of God through faith. And then verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, the focus of the sermon this morning is not suffering, because once again, you could preach a whole sermon on those verses right there of suffering, and we rejoice in our sufferings. And we understand that one thing leads to another. I'm just going to give you a quick summary of that so we can move on. Suffering produces endurance, endurance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured in us through the Holy Spirit. So we have an understanding that because of our faith, grace has been given to us, love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Our suffering is not punishment. Our suffering is not punishment. It's not because we've done something bad and God is now going to punish us for it. Now, I will say punishment is different than discipline. It's different. Sometimes God will lovingly discipline, but never punish. Whatever you're suffering through, going through today, is not a punishment for the Christian, because we live under grace. We have been forgiven. There is no more wrath to pour out on us. There is no more punishment to give us because we're under grace. So it's not because of a punishment, because we haven't fixed ourselves, because we haven't made ourselves right yet. But suffering produces character, and character, or endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So, going on to verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for who? Us. Thank you. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. It didn't say he died for the church person. It didn't say he died for the person who can make themselves better through the works of the law. It says he died for sinners while we are in sin, and that sin, those sinners are who? Us. You and me. I'm in the same boat with you. So, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. In the middle of our sin, our brokenness, our depravity, Christ died for us. Notice all of your sins. How many of your sins took place in the future after Christ died? All of them, right? Yeah, makes sense. Yeah. It's like, no, there's a... God is not loving some future version of you. It's not like God saved you because he sees potential of, well, you know, 20 years after they get saved, they're going to be this great person, so I'll save them. We've got to understand that while we were still sinners, he died for us. He sacrificed his life for us on the cross in the middle of our sin, in the middle of our brokenness. So since, therefore, this is verse 9, since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So how are we justified? His blood. Not by works of the law. We're justified by his grace as poured out on the cross. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciled by grace. Have you seen the pattern here yet? As Paul is writing here, he's pretty much just saying, it's not by works of the law. It's not because you're a good person. It's not that he saw something worth saving in you. It's grace and grace alone. That's the same thing that is said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You are saved by grace through faith. And it's not of you. It's a gift from God, not a result of works. You can't earn your way into heaven. And that is actually the most freeing thing about it. See, growing up in church, I don't know where I got this flawed theology from, but it somehow was obtained. I don't know where it came from, but I pretty much had this thought of, if God's really gonna love me, I better stop my sin. I mean, yeah, I know, saved by grace, through faith. You know, we have this amazing moment where we're saved by grace and we're just so free and so happy and just surrendering our life to Christ. And then the performance creeps in, the performance mode, the I've got to fix myself fix comes in. We are transformed in Christ through the renewing of our mind, right? So we think it's our duty to keep the scales tipped in our favor sometimes. Or perhaps it's, you know, there's a bar that God's setting for us to measure up to so that we can somehow get there, right? Well, the problem with that is the bar that God sets, his standard that he sets is perfection. Anyone in here want to own up to that? I'm perfect. I've got it all together. I'm Jesus 2.0. Anybody? I would hope not. We would have to have a prayer around you. So God's standard to love us and accept us is perfection. That's what he demands. And that hasn't changed. Which again, it would be really mean of me to say, you better be perfect, let's pray. That's why Christ came and died. To sacrifice himself, to give you his perfection, and he took on your imperfection. He took your sin, you get his righteousness. So that when God looks at you, he does not see the sinner, the liar, the thief, the adulterer, the whatever you could say. He sees the Christian, his child. So we think that the gospel... I say this in youth all the time. We think the gospel, Jesus died on a cross for our sins. We think that is the ABCs to becoming a Christian, right? We sing it in Vacation Bible School, at least back when I was in there. I don't know if they still do. Back when I was in Vacation Bible School, as a little kid here, it was A, admit to God, B, believe, C, confess, right? And we think, okay, that's how you become a Christian, is through the gospel, through the grace of Christ, through everything. But then we drift into, now we've got to graduate to some higher level of Christianity, like, you know, we became a Christian and we needed that grace because we are a baby Christian, but now that we've gotten older, we've got to, you know, start taking it on ourselves and becoming better on our own and what have you. The gospel, Jesus' grace poured into your lives, is not the ABCs of becoming a Christian. It is more like the A's to Z of being a Christian. We live our lives marked by God's grace daily. I don't know about you, But I know for me, I need grace daily. I know that I am not perfect. Like, far from it. And I think everyone in here would agree. I've heard it put from a pastor before. He said, if we could project your thoughts from this last week up on the screen, there's not a single one of you in here who would want to stay in the room or ever come back here to this church. And everyone's like, yeah, so why do we pretend when we come to church? I mean, this place should be, as Jesus put it, the healthy don't need a doctor. Only the sick do. This place should be a place where we come and live under the banner from Christ that reads, it's finished. I've paid for their sin. So you can come in here and be free to openly tell people, hey, I'm struggling. I tell the youth all the time, I said, don't come in here and say, I'm okay if you're not okay. Tell me. Talk to me. Right? And we should be the same way here in the church. Should we not? We should come in here and say, hey, how are you doing? Because what do we always say? We have finitis, right? I'm fine. Everyone asked me this morning, how are you doing? I'm all right. Well, yeah, thank you. But to say, I'm all right. Now, to be honest, nervous like you wouldn't believe is what I wanted to say to everybody. Right? Praise be to God, though, through His Holy Spirit. I got up here, and it's just like you can just feel it. Just go away. The Holy Spirit just fill me up, and I praise Him for that. But I mean, it's nervous is what I was going to tell everybody this morning. Nervous. And that's okay. It's okay to come in here busted up. It's okay to come in here and everything's not okay at home. It's okay. So, with this grace, I have two people to address. Christians and non-Christians. So if you're in this room, you fall into one of those two categories. You're either a Christian or you're not. Simple as that. So, Christian, are you rejoicing solely in the gospel, or are you trying to earn what has freely been given to you? Are you trusting solely in God's grace to save you and transform you, or are you trying to do it yourself? So, I have a few points that I got from Tim Keller's book, his commentary from Romans. And he says, the Christian who is rejoicing in, taking comfort in the full grace of God, there are signs and markers in their lives that they will be able to point to. And the first one is, your mind is deeply satisfied with the doctrine of justification by faith. You enjoy studying it and speaking about it to others. Are you deeply satisfied with, I can't fix myself and that's okay? God didn't require that of me when He saved me. He freely poured out His grace on my life. Do you enjoy that? Is that in your life? You only think about the past in terms of the past. You don't say, oh man, I really blew it there. Instead, you say, yes, me, a Christian. In spite of my deep flaws, God loves me. When you discover a new character flaw, or a fearfulness, or a lack of self-control, whatever it is that you discover, it doesn't make you doubt God's love, but in fact, you run to Him, and you feel like you're closer to Him because He loves you. And you know that, and you live that, hey, I'm a sinner. Praise be to God that He saved me. When your conscience accuses you and says, how could God love you after what you've done? Because that happens all the time, right? We have a doubt creep in, we have a fear creep in, and we feel like we've got the little whispering in our ear saying, how could God really love you after what you did? When that creeps in, you don't answer it with performance. You don't say, well, I had a bad day. It was a rough day, it was whatever, you know, I just had a lapse in judgment, whatever. It's not that you had a bad day, but you realize, you say, well, even if I hadn't done that, it doesn't mean I'm perfect and I stand before God perfect because of my works. I would still be just as guilty of sin had I not given into this one thing. Whenever your conscience accuses you of that, that's your answer. Hey, it's not about my performance. I'm not loved by God by how good I can be in my own power. Because Christianity is not about good people making themselves better. It's about bad people being made perfect by God. And there's a big difference there. It's not us trying. It's God making us perfect through grace. So are you trusting in grace alone? See, this is the freedom in justification by faith. And it's funny, Ben came up with that title because I just said justification by faith. And he said, well, let's spice it up a little bit. So the amazing freedom of justification by faith got put out there. And I drove by on my way home and said, oh, cool, okay. So that's what I'm preaching on. Yeah. This is the amazing freedom of being justified by faith and not by works. That I can freely and openly go to God and go in front of God and say, all I have is you. I'm only loved because of you. You love me because you saved me. It's not about my performance and my ability. It is Him who transforms us. The Holy Spirit moving in us is what transforms us, not ourselves making ourselves better. And to the non-Christian, if you're in this room, God saves you just as you are. Just as you are. There is none of this, I'm going to give you the gospel and then I'm going to take a step back and see what you do. And if you maybe kind of make yourself a better person, then I'll save you. That's not it. You were saved by grace while you were still a sinner, stuck in your sin. And if you're going to sit here and tell me, well, you know, that's good and well, but you don't know me. You don't know my past. Really. You know, the person who wrote the letter that I read this morning was a serial killer, a murderer. Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul, going around killing Christians and thinking he was right to do so before God knocked him off his horse, literally knocked him off his horse, and said, no, you're going to follow me. If God can use a murderer and save a murderer, he can save you. Well, you don't know what I've done, Kevin. I'm stuck in adultery. I've cheated on my spouse. Really? David, anyone? Man after God's own heart? Old Testament, David cheated on his current wife with another man's wife, then had that guy killed to hide the pregnancy. Surely, I don't think anyone in here has reached that level. God can forgive anyone willing to come to Him. He's extending it to us. So as Trevor comes up here and the team comes up here, I know it was like half as long as Ben goes, but that's okay. What was that, kickoff at 12, I heard someone say? Yeah. For one Sunday, let's leave everything behind. I know we've got tough situations. Everyone in here has brokenness in their lives and tough things they're going through and relationships they'd like to see fixed and just heartbreak like you wouldn't believe. Let's leave that all behind and just for one Sunday rest in God's grace and justification by faith and His love for us. So if you are a church member, or a Christian, I should say, maybe you need to lay down your control this morning. And maybe you need to lay before God God, I've been trying to save myself. I've drifted into performance mode. I've drifted into, I've got to be better so that you can love me. And maybe you just need to rest and pray and praise God for his grace and just acknowledge, God, it's you. And it's only you, and it's all about you. You're the only hope I have. It's your grace. And if you're not a Christian, maybe you need to come and just finally lay it down and say, I want this love and I want this freedom that Christians are talking about around here, this love and freedom and God to love me. And I'm telling you, he can love you today just as you are. So as we go into this time of just reflection, if you want to come and pray with me, you can. If you want to pray up here, you can. You can pray in your seat. But take some time to just really focus and trust on God's grace and grace alone. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace. God, it's your grace that saves us and your grace that keeps us. And I just pray that we would live that grace, God, that this would be a church marked by your grace. God, that we will just explode out of the sanctuary with the gospel to LaPorte, and then Houston, and then Texas, and then the ends of the earth. God, asking for your grace to move in all of our lives. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love and your selfless sacrifice so that we can be loved. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name.